The Gospel of Luke chapter 18, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. A parable that you're probably somewhat familiar with, but in the course of the preaching this morning, I'm going to probably apply it a little bit different than you have ever thought about, a little bit different than I'd ever thought about until this week as I prepared to preach this message, and I trust it will be a blessing to us. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. And He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Dear Father, I pray this morning that You would help me to think clearly, to speak simply and plainly. I do not want to care about impressing anybody. I want to honor You. And I pray that You'd help me not to complicate things, but keep them as simple as they are. Just stay with the Word of God. I pray You'd not only help me as I preach, but I pray that You'd help the people to listen. I realize it takes probably as much grace to listen these days as it does to preach. And so I pray that You will help the people to give me their undivided attention. Listen carefully. Let the Word of God, blessed by the Spirit of God, speak to their hearts. Convict of sin. Encourage where encouragement's needed. Change all of us, for all of us need to be more like Thee. I pray, Lord, that whatever needs to be done in each life, each heart, the Word of God would accomplish that today. Use it as the quick and powerful, sharp, two-edged sword that it is. And everyone said with the preacher, Amen. We have before us a parable this morning. Parables are fictitious narratives of common life that are used to convey moral conditions or spiritual truths. Parables are, as one author described them, mirrors of spiritual things. I like that definition or that description of a parable. They are mirrors of spiritual things. And yes, in the parables we see things and we see people, including ourselves, not just others, but we see ourselves as well as they really are, or as we really are. They are mirrors in which we see ourselves. The parable before us was spoken by our Lord to expose those whom, as the scripture text said, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others for what they really were, sinners in need of mercy. That's what they are. They said, I'm going to expose you folks. You think you're better than everybody else, but I'm going to expose you in this parable of what you really are. You're just old sinners in need of mercy. Now, in the parable, there are two characters. One was a Pharisee, and the other one was a publican. Let's talk first of all here about the Pharisee. Because of our knowledge of the New Testament and of our Lord's repeated condemnation of the Pharisees in the New Testament, we tend to think of the Pharisees as men who were evil in the eyes of their peers. But that was not the case. In fact, it was anything but the case. The Pharisees were actually very respected men by the common men in the first century. Unlike the Sadducees, who were more of the aristocratic crowd, unlike the aristocratic Sadducees, the Pharisees were members of the middle class. And they were champions of human equality. Therefore, they were actually highly respected by the masses of common people. They looked up to them. They admired them. The Pharisees would have been more commonly found in the synagogues in the throughout the area, whereas the Sadducees, they were more of the aristocratic bunch. They would be more likely found in the temple itself. But the Pharisees were actually just people that were defenders of humanity. People looked up to them. They admired them. And the problem that our Lord had with them was that they were so concerned about the externals that they neglected the inner man in the matters of his heart. And so that was the problem the Lord had. That's why He spoke so harshly to them. He said things to them like this. He said, you're like whited sepulchers. Yeah, otherwise like a grave. The outside, you know, it's all cleaned up, whitewashed and everything. He says, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones, putrefying flesh. You're all concerned, wrapped up with the externals and neglecting the internals. And that's what the Lord, the problem that He had with the Pharisees. And so He's constantly condemning them for that. On one occasion, they criticized His disciples for eating without washing their hands. And He says, you've got it wrong. It's not the dirty hands that's the problem. It's the dirty heart that's the problem. They were emphasizing externals and neglecting the internals of man. So that's why the Lord had a problem with them. But to the common man, the Pharisees were people they looked up to, they admired. And so we need to understand that when we're looking here at this parable. Now, let's talk a little bit about the publicans. The publicans were another story. They were hated by the masses of the common people. Remember, the story is told here in a Jewish setting. And what we have here is a publican. He would have been a Jew who collected taxes from other Jews on behalf of the Roman government. And for that reason, they considered him to be a traitor, the lowest of the low. They wanted nothing to do with him. They did not like the fact that they were basically governed by the Romans. The Romans gave them limited abilities to govern themselves, but they were the ultimate authority. And so for a man that was a Jew to say to the Roman government, I'll collect taxes from my people in order to give them to you, you would have been considered a traitor. And not only that, but the publicans were also known to be very crooked. The publicans had quotas to meet in order to retain their positions as tax collectors. After all, it was a very lucrative position. For once they collected their quotas, then they were able to keep the money that they collected in excess of that. And so naturally they would be very high-pressure people. They would probably overestimate your taxes. They were very dishonest, and because of that, the people just naturally hated them. Just naturally hated them. You remember the story of Zacchaeus, the chief of the publicans, and how that he wanted to see the Lord, and the crowd just pushed him out, and he had to climb up in that sycamore tree in order to see the Lord there. They wanted nothing to do with him. Nothing to do with him there. They were the outcast of society. So these are the two characters in the parable before us. A Pharisee who, in the eyes of the people, was very highly respected by the masses of the common people, and the publican who was looked upon as a traitor and as a thief would have been considered the lowest, the dirtiest person on the face of this earth. These are the two characters that we have here in the parable that is before us. Now, the Bible tells us here that these two men went to the temple, the Bible tells us in verse 10, to pray. That was one of the main things that the temple was there for. It was to be a house of prayer. The Lord said when He cleaned the temple out, it was intended to be a house of prayer. My Father's house, You've turned into a den of thieves. And so they go there to pray, at least under the pretense of praying, putting on a show as if they were praying, at least in the case of the Pharisee. But the Pharisee, he was one of those, the Bible said, that the parable was spoken to expose. He was one that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That is, the Pharisee, he looked up to himself, and he looked down on everybody else. Now, I want to tell you something. If you're looking up to yourself, you're not looking very high, are you? Oh, no. But he looked up to himself. He thought he was better than everybody else, and he looked down on everybody else. Even the people that admired him, he looked down on them. I'm better than you are. That's why you look up to me. That's why you admire me. It's because I'm better than you are. Now, that was not the truth, but that was the attitude of this man's heart. That was the way he thought. Now, the Bible says that he stood and he prayed. Look there at verse 11. The Bible says that he stood. He's not even bowing his head. He's not bowing his knee or anything. He's just standing there. After all, a man that is so important to God doesn't need to bow but His presence. The Pharisee stood, and the Bible says he prayed thus with himself. Now, I find that interesting. He's praying with himself. That tells me a couple of things. One is, he's not really concerned about talking to God. He's just putting on a show. And he's praying thus with himself. He's not praying with others. After all, he's a Pharisee. He's a separated man. And he's kind of got over to the side. He doesn't want to be contaminated as he prays. And so he's praying thus with himself. Also probably indicates that he's not really praying out loud. After all, what this man is about to pray He probably would not want others around him to hear him say, at least most of it. Because the Bible says that he stood and he prayed with himself, otherwise he's praying silently, and he doesn't really care about anybody else hearing this there. He's just kind of exalting himself. Now listen to the prayer, and you'll understand why he prayed thus with himself. He said this, look at verse 11. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Now, you realize what he said? I'm not like everybody else in the temple today. I thank you, I'm not like all the rest of this crowd. I realize, Lord, that most of these people, they look up to me because I'm a Pharisee. I'm a fellow, you know, I'm a defender of the common man, and so forth there. But I thank you, God, that I'm not like them, even though they look up to me. There's a lot of people in the world like that today. A lot of politicians like that. Amen? They claim that they are, you know, the defender of the common man, someone to take care of the common man. But I tell you what, they don't want to get down and rub shoulders with the common man, do they? They look down on the very ones that vote them in the office and support them there. He says, I thank you, I'm not like not as other men. I thank you, I'm not like all these other people here in the temple. And so basically he's saying this, God, I thank you that I'm better than everybody else that is here this morning. I'm just head and shoulders above them. I thank you that I'm better than every one of them. They say, thinking to himself, they're nothing but a bunch of extortioners, unjust people, and adulterers. That's what he says. He's verse 11, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I'm not like any of them. Thank God I'm not like them. Otherwise, everybody else here is a sinner in some way, fashion, or form. Everybody else is other than myself. Now, as I read this man's prayer, it's interesting to me to note what he did not thank God that he was and what he did not thank God that he was not. He said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not an extortioner, unjust, or an adulterer. But he did not thank God that he was not a covetous man. Paul, before he was saved, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee. Pharisee of the Pharisees, he says. But he says the thing in the law that brought him under conviction was, thou shalt not covet. And so this man's obviously a covetous man, so he's not going to thank God he's not covetous. Maybe he was covetous of the fame, the fortune, the prestige, or whatever it was that went along with the office of being a Pharisee. But he didn't thank God that he was not a covetous man. He did not thank God that he was not a liar. Isn't that interesting? Didn't say that, Lord, I thank you, I'm not a liar. Apparently he had a problem with lying. He did not thank God that he was not a murderer. Perhaps he was guilty of that. Perhaps he was guilty of being a murderer. Paul, Pharisee of the Pharisees, consented to the death of Stephen, one of the early first deacons in the church. And no telling what he had consented to there in his position there. He did not say that he had honored his parents, though the Bible says that we are to obey our parents and honor our parents. Wonder why it is that he did not thank God that he was not any of these other things and that he thanked God what he was, but some things he left out. We're just like him, are we not? We like to look and say, I thank God I'm not a thief like that fellow. I thank God I'm not an adulterer like that fellow there. But how about, do you ever take the Lord's name in vain? Do you ever do other things that are wrong there? Are you a covetous person? Well, this fellow here, he's picking and choosing what he wants to thank God that he is and what he wants to thank God that he is not. Then he says this, after saying, I thank God, thank you, Lord, that I'm not as other men. Otherwise, like everybody else here, a bunch of extortioners, a bunch of unjust men, a bunch of adulterers. He says, I thank you that I'm not even like this old publican over here. I thank you, God, I'm not like him. Now, as much as he despised that publican, he did not want those around him to know that he was looking down on that fellow. That's why it's one of the reasons why he's praying with himself instead of praying out loud. After all, he's supposed to be a defender of the common man. What would people think if he stood up and everybody heard him say, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that publican over there? That's a, oh my goodness. You know, you're supposed to be a very religious, righteous man. And yet you're looking down on other people there. And you're doing it right here in the house of the Lord. You see, in the eyes of that Pharisee, he was the only person that was in the temple on that day who did not need to repent of some sin. He came there to see other people repent. But he didn't come there because he needed to repent. And I want to tell you something. When you come into the house of God with that attitude, it's very unlikely that anything could have been said to make him realize that he needed to repent of some sin. He came with that attitude. I don't really need to repent of sin. I thank God I'm not going to be like everybody else that's there. And so I just stand up there. I'll make my showing. I'll do my duty. But I don't need to repent of anything. So God's not going to be able to speak to his heart. May I say to you, when you come to the house of God with that attitude, it's very unlikely God's going to be able to speak to your heart either. But if you come to the house of God realizing this, I'm no better than anybody else. I'm just an old sinner. That's all I am. And if I'm saved, it's by the grace of God. It's not because of what I am or what I'm not. I'm just an old sinner. And I still realize that there's a whole lot of improvement needs to be done in my life. If you come to the house of God with that attitude, there's a great probability God's going to deal with you about something. He's going to clean you up a little bit more. And though you came into this church one way, you'll probably leave a better person if you come with that attitude. But that fellow didn't come like that. He comes with, I'm better than everybody else, don't need to repent of anything. And so he doesn't ask God to forgive him of a single thing. He says, look, I fast twice in the week, and Pharisees did usually fast on Monday and Thursdays. He said, I give tithes of all that I possess. Otherwise, I am better than everybody else that is present. Now, we think about this old despised publican. Remember, he's considered to be a traitor. He's a thief. He's looked down upon by everybody else. Everybody else is looking up to this Pharisee, not knowing that he's thanking God that he's not like them, that he's better than they are, and that he's better than that old publican. And they're looking down on that publican. They despise him. But that despised publican did something that the Pharisee did not do. Notice this. Hey, first of all, the Bible says he stands afar off there in verse 13. Boy, I tell you what, that publican, he wants to get right up there where everybody's going to see him. And the Pharisee does. The publican, he stands in the back. He says, I'm not worthy to be up close to the altar. I'm not close to be up in there. I can imagine he goes in that temple. He would walk through the court of the Gentiles, and then he'd walk through the court of the women. Then he'd go to where the Jewish men could gather there. And he probably just stood on the outer rim. He wouldn't get up close to where the holy place and the Holy of Holies was. He wouldn't get there. He just stands back in the back. He realized this, I'm not even worthy to be here. So he stands back there in the back. And as he stands back there, the Bible says in that 13th verse that he would not even lift his eyes up toward heaven when he prayed. Otherwise, I'm not even worthy to lift my eyes up before God. I'm not worthy to do that. I'm just going to hide back here in the back, and I'm going to bow my head here, and I'm going to ask God to do something for me. And that's something that the publican did not do. He didn't ask God to do anything for him. Or the Pharisee didn't, excuse me. Now, the publican, what does he do? He stands back there, and with his head bowed, the Bible says that he smote upon his breast. That's a sign of contrition, of repentance. He realizes that he's not what he ought to be. He realizes that he has no right to come before God, that he's unworthy to come before God. And he stands back there, and in my mind, I see this old publican back there. He's got his head bowed down there, and people are looking at him and looking down on him. And he begins thinking about what he is and the sins he's committed and how good God has been to spare his life to let him live to see another day. And he begins, I can just see him. And after a while, he's smiting his breast harder and harder and harder and probably more and more rapidly there. He's smiting his breast. And as he's smiting his breast there, he cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not God, look what all I've done and look what all I haven't done. Look at how much better I am than everybody else. It's like he shuts everybody else out and says, God, please, oh God, please be merciful to me, an old sinner. And when he prayed that prayer, he did something that Pharisee did not do. And that is, he asked God for something. That Pharisee didn't think he had any needs. Why would he ask God for anything? After all, he's Mr. Pharisee. He's an admired man. Much less, why would he need mercy? But this old fellow, he asked God for something. He realizes, I'm just an old needy sinner. And what he asked God for is this. He asked God for mercy. Now, what is mercy? We think often about the grace of God and the mercy of God. There is a slight difference in the two. The grace of God is this. God gives us what we do not deserve. In a good sense. You know what? I'm going to heaven by the grace of God. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But God has promised me heaven, and it's something I'm going to receive by His grace. I don't deserve to be there. But you know something? I'm not going to go to hell, though I deserve to be in hell, and you do too. All of us deserve to be there. You know why I'm not going to go to hell, though I deserve to be there? And it's for this reason, because of the mercy of God. Mercy is God withholds that from me that I do deserve, that judgment, that punishment that I do deserve. And so, when this man says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, what he's saying is this. He's saying, God, I realize this. I deserve you to strike me dead right now. I realize this. I deserve to be burning in hell right now. I realize that, God. But God, please be merciful to me. I'm nothing but an old hell-deserving sinner. Please, God, have mercy on me. And he's begging God to have mercy. You know what? He's not even thinking about going to heaven. He's just thinking about the judgment that I deserve. You see, when a man pleads for mercy before a judge, he already realizes that he's guilty, does he not? He's not there. Once he pleads for mercy, his guilt has already been determined. And when a man before the judge, he's been determined that he's guilty, and he asks God to have mercy on him, or the judge to have mercy on him, what he's saying is this, Judge, I'm guilty. I realize I deserve whatever, life in prison, electric chair, whatever it is. I realize that. But I'm asking you, Judge, to have mercy on me. Please don't give me what I deserve. Please at least cut my sentence down a little bit. Make it possible for me to get a probation or get out on probation in a few years. Please don't give me what I deserve. He's admitting his guilt. And that's what this publican is doing. He's admitting when he cries out for mercy, Lord, I'm guilty. Please don't give me what I deserve. Please don't give me what I deserve. Now, here it is. One man standing up doesn't ask God for any mercy. He doesn't think he needs any mercy. He thinks that he's God's gift to the world, that God's fortunate to have him in the house of God. He's thanking God that he's not like everybody else in the temple, especially that old publican. And the old publican over there, he's despised by everybody there. And he's back in the back and he's smiting his breast and saying, Oh God, please have mercy on me. Don't give me what I deserve, God. Have mercy on me. I'm just an old sinner. Now here's the interesting thing. The Bible says that that despised publican went down to his house justified rather than the other. That despised publican who went down justified rather than the other man. Otherwise, rather than the Pharisee who thanked God that he was not unjust like everybody present. Now here's an interesting thing. Look back at verse 11. And the Pharisee, whenever he's praying, he says this, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners. Now get this. Unjust. But the Bible says in verse 14 that the publican who realized that he was unjust and asked God for mercy, he went home justified. You got the Pharisee over here. He doesn't think that he's unjust, and so he doesn't need justification. And so you know what? He goes home unjustified. But the old publican who realizes I am a sinner and I am an unjust man, he begs God for mercy and he goes home justified. Now, if you know something about the doctrine of justification in the Bible, you know this. Oftentimes we say the doctrine of justification is this. It is whereby God looks upon us just as if we have never sinned. Otherwise, he forgives us of all of our sins and cleanses the slate and looks upon us because we have pled for mercy, and he washes us in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. And so when God looks down upon the repentant sinner, what he sees is, he sees a sinner clothed in the righteousness of his Son. But when he looks at an unrepentant sinner, he looks upon him as what he really is. Though he thinks he's something special, he looks upon him as a sinner that he really is. And so that man, he gets justified, the one that repents, and the other one goes home thinking he's all right, but he is anything but all right. Now, in these two men, I told you this morning as I began to preach, I said this, that we're going to probably look at something, look at this parable a little bit different than maybe you've ever looked at it before. And as I was preparing to preach this morning and think about this, I began thinking about it from a little bit different angle than I ever had before. And here's what I realized. In these two men, the Pharisee and the publican, we see not simply different people, but we also see every man, including ourselves. Now remember, I said a definition of a parable is this. It is a mirror of spiritual things. And in the mirror of this parable, each of us see ourselves not in one or the other of these men, but each of us will see ourselves in both of these men. I want you to think about it. We see ourselves in both of these men. You see, there is a liar in each of us that tells us that we are better than others. Maybe that liar in us does not tell us that we're better than everybody. Maybe the liar in us is not as big as the liar that was in the Pharisee that thought he was better than everybody else. But there is a liar in every one of us that thinks that we are better than at least most people. There is that bit of Pharisee in each and every one of us. You came to church this morning. We're dressed up and, powdered and perfumed and cologne and everything else. And we come to the house of God and we're looking our very best. And be honest. If you looked at anybody this morning and you said with yourself, God, thank you I'm not like him. God, I thank you I'm not like her. God, I know what that one's done. Thank you I'm not like him. Huh? When the offering plate came around, God, I'm putting this tithe in. I realize there's people here that I thank you I'm not like that. Huh? Be honest. God, I tell you what. Why don't they dress up like I do when they come to church? God, I thank you I'm not like them. Now, let's be honest. There's some Pharisee in each and every one of us, is there not? It's that old sin nature in us. It's that old sin nature. Now, we cover that old Pharisee up. We try to deny that he's there. But there is that Pharisee in each and every one of us. But there is also some of that old publican in every one of us. There's also that within each of us that realizes that we are no better than anybody else. Though we like to tell ourselves at times, yeah, I'm better than that. You know, I'm better than him because my skin color is a different color. I'm better than him because I'm better educated. I'm better than him because I live in a nicer home or drive a nicer car, or wear nicer clothes or have a better job or whatever there. But there's also some publican in each of us where that deep down inside we realize that we are no better than anybody else. Don't like to admit it. But I'm no better than the person that does not have a grammar school education. I'm no better than the person that lives in the projects. I'm no better than the person that had to ride a bus in because he didn't have a car to drive to church. I'm no better than the one that's got the ragged clothes on this morning. Listen, deep down inside of us, we try to squelch that old publican, but he's down in there. That which tells us that we are no better than anybody else. There is that within each of us that realizes that we need to smite our breast and cry out to God for mercy. Is there not? Now we squinch him. We suppress him. We push him back there. But there's something inside of us that we know we do that. And you say, how often do you come to church? And God deals with you about your sin. You've been looking around thinking, I'm not such a bad person. Maybe as you came to church, you rode down the street and you passed by your neighbor's house. They're out there mowing the grass or loading up their cars with the golf clubs or something. You're thinking, man, I tell you what, I'm glad I'm not like that. I'm going to the house of God this morning. You think you're better than somebody else. And you get to church, and though you came with that self-righteous attitude, the preacher gets up and he begins preaching. And he begins talking about covetousness, and he begins talking about immorality, and he begins talking about vulgar language and all these sort of things. And you start, your conscience, your heart gets pricked out realizing, wow, I'm not as good as I thought I was. And you just push it back. And then you fight it throughout the service, and the invitation's given, and you push it back. And finally the invitation's over, and you did not respond, and you rush out the door, and you say, whew, I made it. Made it again. And you never smote your breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, though you know you needed to. You know you needed to. Now, I want you to understand something. Both of these men, the Pharisee and the publican, both of them came to the house of God in each of us this morning. And those two men have been doing battle in each of us throughout this service. I think about a service. You realize when we come to the house of God, this is not a time to be entertained. It's not what it's about. It's not a time to put on a show or anything like that. We come to the house of God. This is a time for battle, of spiritual battle that's raging. And so you came to the house of God this morning, You got Mr. Pharisee in you. You got Mr. Publican in you. And you came here this morning and you're putting on that front, and Mr. Pharisee is what you want everybody to see because you want them to look up to you, though you don't want them to know you're looking down on you. You don't want them to realize that inside of you that you really think you're better than everybody else. And so you come here, and lo and behold, choir comes out and they sing a hymn. And the choir sings, and the congregation, they begin to sing those old hymns of Zion. And they think about the grace of God and the goodness of God and the sinfulness of man. And oh, I tell you what, Mr. Publican, Mr. Pharisee, they begin fighting inside of you. Mr. Pharisee's trying to beat the publican down. You keep your head down there. You don't admit that you're a sinner. We're not here for that today. We're here to get a feel-good message and go home thinking that we're in good shape. And yet Mr. Publican keeps saying, no. The message of that song, listen to what it says. It says that there's something in your life that needs to be repented of. Listen to what the choir sings. Listen to what the preacher's saying. The preacher gets up to preach and the battle gets raging. It's like I picture it as a boxing ring. And Mr. Publican, Mr. Pharisee, beating it out, just beating each other. And lo and behold, it seems like that Mr. Pharisee is going to beat the Mr. Publican down. But the sermon goes on and on and on, and you start thinking more and more, maybe I am more like that publican than I want to realize. Maybe I am a sinner that needs to beg God for mercy. Maybe I do need forgiveness. Maybe I'm not what I put on the front that I am. And the publican is throwing in some punches, and finally, you're fighting the publican off, and we come down to the invitation time. That's the last round in the fight. The last round in the fight. And the old publican inside of you that wants to admit that you're an old sinner that needs to repent of your sin and beg God for mercy. He's beaten down. He's all bloodied up because Mr. Pharisee's been so strong. After all, he's been strutting himself up and feeding himself with pride all throughout the week. It's all about me. You ever notice this? The prayer of the Pharisee, it's all I. Look at it. I think it's about five different times. He said, look, I thank you, I thank you. It's what I do. And so Pharisee's strong, and he's beating the old publican down. And I see in my mind the Spirit of God says to the old publican over here inside of me and inside of you, he says, listen, this is the last round. This is the invitation time. If you're going to have the victory, you're going to have to get up and fight. You're going to have to knock that Pharisee out in this round here. If not, you're going to walk out of here, the old Pharisee that you came in with. And so the invitation time comes, and the old publican gets up, and man, he's putting up his best to knock the Pharisee out of you, that self-righteousness out of you. He's doing his best to knock him. He's fighting there. And that's what's happening right now. That's what's happening in you right now, is it not? But who's going to win the last round? When the bell rings, it's over. When the bell rings, will a Pharisee stand up, hardly marred but with scars from being beaten up by the publican and you, and hold his hand up in victory and say, I won again! I'm the champion of this man's life! Or will a publican stand up, he's beaten and bloodied and bruised, and say, I finally won one. I beat the publican in my master's life. He's finally realized that he is a sinner that needs to pound his breast and beg God for mercy. He finally realizes what he is, and he's humbled himself before God and begged for mercy. Let me tell you something. If the Pharisee wins in your life this morning, you walk out of here an unjustified, defeated sinner. But if the old publican in your life wins, you'll walk out of here a justified man with the joy of God bubbling over in your soul. A man forgiven of your sins. A man on his way to heaven and happy to be there, going there. Amen? You'll walk out of here one way or the other. It all depends on what takes place in this final round of invitation. Let's stand.